Let's pray. Father, we come to you today, and Lord, we thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us. Lord, we thank you for all of the blessings of life. We thank you, God, that you love us. Thank you for that we can go into the Holy of Holies, Lord, because of Jesus and the blood that he shed for us, God. We thank you for that. And Lord, we come to you now, and we just place our lives in your hands. Lord, we ask you to speak through us. Lord, help me to remember and recall the things that you've shown me. And Lord, I pray that the people would be encouraged today because they've heard from you. Ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, my body does not know whether to sweat or have cold chills right now. So, and I'm standing there thinking, why did I want to do this? But I believe that the Lord put this on my heart, and there's not any real profound truth today that you've never heard before, but it's meant to be an encouragement to you. So I'll get started. Oh, before I start, now I might cry, so if I cried, just overlook me, okay? But I just have to do a little, I don't know what this is called, but anyway, Melissa, if you're there, I love you. Happy Mother's Day. Okay, now I'm not going to cry anymore. That was hard. Do you recall when you were in high school and they did the yearbook that there were senior superlatives? Certain members of the senior class were chosen for particular categories. Well, I've chosen a few people who represent a few of these categories, and it's called the senior superlatives. Best hair. How about this one? Best dressed. You said you wouldn't get offended. I asked you earlier. Okay. How about this one? Biggest prankster. If any of you know Rob L. Maddie, he's a prankster. Ah, most school spirit. Actually, I think Joy McCracken got most school spirit. Yeah. I'm sorry? No. Most athletic. Kathy Stadler. She wins it. Cutest couple. Best laugh. I really wanted to name this one Class Clown, but, well, Melissa did this, so she named it Best Laugh because she wanted to be kind again. And then there is the most unlikely, and I've already gotten ahead of myself, but, okay, we still do this today. Now I'm going to get rid of that one real quick. I don't know. Oh, I was going to tell you. Is there any way to go back? Back button. That one? Okay. This picture, I'm going to be real today. I'm going to be vulnerable up here. I already am. But this picture was taken like over 38 years ago. I am. And I said, when I looked at this picture, I said, Kathy, I didn't know you were here. See? All right. I said, they're going to look at that picture and they're going to say she wears her hair the same way 38 years later. Anyway, so we still, now I'm going to get rid of it. I don't want to look at myself. So we still do this today. We place people in categories. We label them. a loser, never going to amount to anything, just like his mom or dad, nothing like his older siblings, just a hopeless mess. Even if we never say these things out loud, we think them. So I got ahead of myself, but there was the CWP superlatives were done, the one category that I felt best suited me was most unlikely. Yes, that was my category, hands down. I was the youngest in a family of five. I made average grades. My one accomplishment was that I was the only one in my family to graduate from high school. And then I thought, well, I have another accomplishment, too, actually. I raised two beautiful girls. So that's really an accomplishment. They made me a mother. Okay. I became pregnant at 18, and I was married a few months later. And years later, I became a divorced single mom, and that's where God found me. In 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, the Bible tells us, "The Lord does not look at the things man looks at. Man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." What do you think the Lord is looking for when he looks at your heart? Since he formed our hearts, says that in Jeremiah, "I knew you before I formed you." So he formed our hearts, and he already knows what's there. I believe when he looks at your heart, he sees the potential that he has placed in your heart. A definition of potential is the latent qualities or abilities that may be developed and lead to future success or usefulness. Potential is like the yeast that we put in dough. The yeast causes the dough to rise up, and potential causes us to rise up above the circumstances we find ourselves in and ready to accomplish the extraordinary things God has planned for us and for his purposes. So when God looked at my heart and saw the potential that he had placed there, I believe he said, don't look at me, Robert. I have a young man who I've called into the ministry, and he needs a helpmate to walk alongside him as he ministers to my people. She's the one for that job. The Bible is full of examples of unlikely people that God has used to do extraordinary things. There's Joseph, who God found in a pit, and he raised him up to become second in authority in Egypt. He later used him to not only save the people of Egypt from famine, but to save his own brothers and family, his brothers who had thrown him into the pit and sold him to save slave traders. He also saved all of his family, was able to save all of his family during the famine. Then there's Rahab, a prostitute who God used to help the men sent out by Joshua to spy the land in Jericho. Rahab not only saved the lives of the spies, but after making an agreement with the spies, was able to save her own life and her family. Once again, God found an unlikely woman in an unlikely place and used her for his purposes. Another well-known example is David, the shepherd boy who became king. God found him out in the field caring for sheep. When Samuel came to anoint the future king, after viewing all of David's brothers who seemed to be more kingly material, Samuel sent for David, and he saw a young boy with ruddy complexion and bright eyes and good looking. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is the one." David was another unlikely example of God's unlikely people doing extraordinary things. Then there's Esther, a young Jewish orphan girl. Esther was raised by her uncle Mordecai. When Queen Vashti was put away for refusing to obey the command of King Ahasuerus, All of the young girls in the kingdom were brought into his palace and groomed to go before the king. God gave Esther favor in the eyes of the king, and he raised her up to become the queen of Persia. God later used Esther to save her people from annihilation. When the wicked Haman plotted to destroy the Jews and all the Jews in the kingdom, a well-known scripture in the book of Esther is found in Esther chapter 4, 13 and 14. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, "Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And Esther was able to, with the help of the teamwork of Mordecai, she was able to reveal the evil plot to the king eventually, even at the cost it could have cost her own life when she went before the king and revealed this to him. But God gave her favor. She fasted. Her people fasted. And she knew just the right time to go before the king and to expose the evil plot of Haman. And as it ended up, if you've ever read the book of Esther, which I'm sure most of you have, Haman was hanged on the gallows that he built for Mordecai. And Mordecai was placed in authority in Haman's place. So who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God may not use you to save America. However, he may use you to save your family member or your neighbor or your coworker. I read a quote from a teaching on Esther, and it says, "Often God places us in positions of influence or in strategic locations with great purpose in mind. Many times the places where we find ourselves is not really about us at all. It's all about him. Whatever place of leadership or position of authority God has given us in life, one thing is true. It was never meant to be all about us. Every part of our lives should point ultimately to God and his truth. We must decide throughout our lives, will I take pride in my life, my accomplishments, and what God has blessed me with? Or will I walk in humility and allow him to shine through it all?" Mordecai and Esther both knew the key, less of me and more of him. Their willingness to live humbly before God allowed him to work powerfully in the saving of his people from destruction. Just a little backstory there about Esther. Haman, the king, gave him the liberty to do whatever he wanted to do. And Haman was irate because when he would go into the palace, Mordecai would be standing there. And Mordecai would not bow to him. And that made him so mad. And he was determined to get rid of Mordecai. And so he went to the king and he said, "There are people that have other laws and serve other people, other gods, a god." And so he said, "Do whatever you want to do to them." And so Haman decreed that all the Jews in the kingdom would be killed on a certain day. And it was like 11 months later. And so all the Jews were in terror. And they had 11 months of being fearful for their lives. And that is what Esther and Mordecai together was what they were able to save the Jewish people from. So there are many other examples of unlikely people whom God has used for his purposes. Some of them are Abraham. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord promised him that he would be the father of many nations. He took him outside and he said, "Look at the stars. Can you count all the stars in the sky? That's how many descendants you're going to have." and he was 99 years old. Why do you think God didn't choose some younger man to do, to be the father of many nations? But no, he chose Abraham because of the potential that he had placed in Abraham. And when Abraham was 100 years old, Sarah bore him a son, and he was the beginning of that father of many nations and all the descendants. And then there's Moses, a baby placed in a river, certain to die if they found him, but God found him first. And Pharaoh's daughter was walking by the river, and she looked, and there was a baby in a basket in the river, and she took him home to be her own son. And then God used Moses years later, even after Moses had murdered an Egyptian, and he ran for his life. God brought him back and used him to deliver his people from Egypt and from bondage. And then there's Gideon. And I love the story of Gideon because it reminds me of myself a lot. Let me turn the page. God found Gideon threshing wheat in the winepress, hiding from the Midianites. The Midianites were just ravishing the land. And when the Israelite people would plant crops, the Midianites would come and take their crops and destroy everything that the Israelite people were doing. So here's Gideon in the wine press, and he's hiding from the Midianites. We read in Judges chapter 6, 11 and 12, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizurite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Here he is hiding in the wine press, threshing his wheat, hiding from the Midianites and in fear for his life, probably. And the angel says, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Has the Lord ever said to you, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior"? Not me. After questioning the angel about why the Israelite people were being oppressed and why God didn't prevent it, the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?" "But Lord," Gideon said, "how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manassas, and I am the least in my family." Gideon saw himself as unlikely, but God saw potential. And then there's the long story of Gideon. And so Gideon believed God, evidently. He believed that he could accomplish what God was sending him to do. So Gideon and all his men were camped at the spring of Herod, and the camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, "You have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength has saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead." So 22,000 men left, and only 10,000 remained. But the Lord said to Gideon, "There are still too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will sift them for you there. If I say, 'This one shall go with you,' he shall go. But if I say, 'This one shall not go with you,' he shall not go." So Gideon took the men down to the water. There the Lord told him, "Separate those who lap the water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink." 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. The Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his own place." So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below him in the valley. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up, go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So God knew that Gideon was still in fear, even though he had that potential. And he wanted to encourage him, just like he encourages us. When he gives us an assignment, he'll encourage us. He'll not leave us with the assignment, but he'll walk with us, and he'll give us the encouragement and the strength and the courage that we need. So Gideon and his servant went down to the outpost of the camp. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the other eastern peoples had settled in the valley, thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand on the seashore. Sounds like a really big army. If they had that many camels, there must have been a lot of men. Gideon arrived just as a man was telling a friend his dream. "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp. It struck the tent with such force that the tent overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands. When Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, he worshiped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up! The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of them all, with torches inside. "Watch me," he said, "and follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do. When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp, blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Gideon and the 100 men with him, 300. Gideon and the 300 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars, grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow. They shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." While each man held his position around the camp, all the Midianites ran, crying out as they fled. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled. They ran. The Midianite army ran from Gideon and his 300 men. So God was able to lead Gideon, to give him a plan, and to help him do extraordinary things and to deliver the people of Israel. In Judges chapter 8, verse 28, "Thus Midian was subdued before the Israelites and did not raise its head again. During Gideon's lifetime, the land enjoyed peace 40 years. There's a little bit more to the story of Gideon. You'll have to read it for yourself. What happened to him after God used him in such a mighty way? He made a mistake, and read it for yourself in Judges chapter 8. There are some other examples. Mary, the mother of Jesus, a young girl betrothed to Joseph. The woman at the well who evangelized her city, and Saul, who persecuted God's people and later became an apostle and was the writer of a good portion of the New Testament. While this is Mother's Day, and we all know that, and this is not necessarily a Mother's Day teaching, it applies to mothers and fathers and everyone. Do you see yourself as unlikely? If we were going to add some superlatives, what would your superlative be? Would you be unlikely? Would you be unusable? What would your title be? What about your children? Have you lost hope that they will ever give their hearts and lives to God? According to the examples we have seen in the Bible, no one is too young and no one is too old and no one has gone too far that God cannot cause the potential that He has placed in your heart or in the hearts of your loved one to rise up and allow you to be used by God to do extraordinary things for His kingdom. In preparing this teaching, I'm encouraged that those in my own family that I've considered unlikely or that I feel like may have gone too far and they'll never turn to God, that they will be found by God and be used by Him in extraordinary ways. I want to encourage you today. You're not too old. You're not too young. You're not too inexperienced. You haven't gone too far. Now my nose is going to run. Help. Oh, thank you. It's just tears coming out my nose. I want to encourage you to just trust God when He speaks to you, when He gives you something to do. Just step out in faith and do what God shows you to do. He can do extraordinary things with you. Extraordinary. No one is unlikely. Not with God. The Bible says all things are possible with God. I would say to you, let God be your judge and the judge of your loved one and others, and let Him decide who is unlikely and who is not. That was short, Lynn. In closing, I would ask you to please listen carefully to this song. I'm pushing the button, it's not happening. Ah, there. One more click.
Moses said, God, you know, I'm a man who's slow to speak. The calling was so clear, and though his faith was weak, still he was the very one that God had plans to use. You've seen throughout the ages, He always seems to choose most unlikely the people to do the most amazing things. Fishermen do miracles, and shepherds become kings. I love the way that God uses those who seem to be the most unlikely the people, like you, like me. It's a book of countless stories of how God seems to love the lost, the least, and those this world thinks so little of. The overlooked and outcast, those forgotten among men, just like the very ones the Savior drew so close to Him. Most alive. people do the most amazing things. Fishermen do miracles, and shepherds become kings. I love the way that God uses those who seem to be the most unlikely people, like you, like me. We are messengers of mercy and vessels of His grace. He uses ordinary lives in extraordinary ways. The most unlikely people do the most amazing things. Fishermen do miracles, and shepherds become kings. I love the way that God uses those who seem to be the most unlikely people, like you, like me. The most unlikely people, like you, like me.
Y'all didn't know I married somebody that looks like Clark Gable, did you? He did. And he still does in my eyes. Okay. All right. So, once a year, Sean asked me to